We're walking through the book of Ephesians, and tonight we're up to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. That's page 918 in your church Bibles, so do be flicking that up, and Berg is now going to kindly come and read that for us. Thanks, Berg. Ephesians 3, 7 to 13, page 918.
Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, not lose your heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
It is a treat to be with you this afternoon. I mentioned a lot of different changes in our lives over the past year, and since the Lord has brought us to Knoxville, one of those things that the Lord did whenever we got here just to prepare us and to welcome us here was to give me a friend in ministry. And I met Will pretty early on, and also pretty early on I realized that Will was not only going to be a good friend and partner in ministry, but he was going to also be someone that I deeply admired and looked up to. And so I think you should know and hear from another pastor in this city that your pastor is a man who loves Jesus, who loves this church, and even before you all had met, has been praying for you, praying for the work that the Lord would do here. So thank you, Will, for your friendship, and in a similar way, look forward to many years of ministry alongside one another in the same city. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 that was just read for us. This is a stunning passage. You saw the first half of it last week in verses 1 through 6 that Will led you through, where he explained God's open secret and the mystery of the gospel that Paul was given to proclaim to the Ephesians and then throughout all of his missionary travels. And now this week, kind of alongside that mystery of the gospel, now we have the ministry that God gave to Paul. So mystery, verses 1 through 6, then today, verses 7 through 12, and then ending in 13, is the ministry that Paul himself possessed. And as the title indicates on the back of your bulletin here, this ministry was a ministry totally and completely of grace. That it was the grace of God from beginning to end that God wanted Paul to give. And so, if you'll see kind of there on our outline that we're going to walk through in a moment, it was a ministry of grace that he received. It was a ministry of grace that he proclaimed, and it was a ministry of grace that was to be displayed in the people that he proclaimed this message to. So another way to put it might be that it was a ministry of grace that has come to us, ministry of grace that then flows through us, and a ministry of grace that also remains within us. So let me pray, and then we'll dive into the passage together. Father, we want your word to be sweeter to us than honey. We want it to be more delightful to us than anything in this world. So I pray over the next few minutes that you would do that, even if in a small way, as we look at this glorious passage together. I ask that you would Show us more of your grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I ask that my words would be full of grace, that you, by your Spirit, would help us, enable us to understand your word and to leave here marveling and worshiping even more at you, our God of grace. Amen. Well, it's impossible to underestimate or understate the significance of the Apostle Paul. I think aside from the Lord Jesus himself, Paul has done more for the cause of Christ in the world than any other person who has ever lived. And if you were to ask Paul what the secret to his success was, he would not give you three steps to marketing strategies for how he made his ministry work. He would not give you the quickest ways to grow a church. He would not give you any sort of advice or insights of his own as an explanation for why God used him the way he did. The only thing, I suspect, that Paul would answer to that question, what is the secret to your success, would just simply be grace. That everything that he did, everything that he had, everything that he gave to others was a result of grace that had been given to him. And so I want to take that a step further and say that we cannot understand Paul's ministry or even the entirety of the Christian faith without also understanding the grace of God. And in some ways, it is the grace of God that sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion, philosophy, way of life that you can possibly think of. The grace of God is that free gift of his unmerited favor that he has shown us in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is that fuel for obedience that enables us to walk with Jesus day in and day out. So the grace of God is pardon for sin, and it is also power over sin. So let's begin where Paul began in this passage. He describes the grace that he had received. It's a grace that came to him, and he was given a ministry. And so what we must see from the start is that ministry, all ministry, not just Paul's, if you're following along in the outline, it's this first piece, ministry is a gift. It is not a reward. Ministry is a gift from God. It is not a reward for our hard work. So look where Paul starts in verse 7. I was made a minister according to, because of, the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Now the entire book of Ephesians is a book, as I trust you've seen over the past couple months, whose central theme could very well be the grace of God. Beginning in chapter 1, right? It was by God's grace that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was by God's grace that he predestined us for adoption into his family. It was by God's grace that he set in motion the plan of redemption that Jesus would secure on our behalf. It was by God's grace that he saved us, chapter 2, when we were dead in the trespasses and sins of our own lives. It was by his grace that he raised us up, gave us new life. It's by his grace that he prepared good works for us to do as a result of being saved. Continuing again in chapter 2, it's by God's grace that he reconciled people who were once enemies who have now been made friends. By his grace, he broke down whatever wall of hostility once existed between people and united us together in a bond in Christ that is unbreakable. And so it makes sense then that when Paul gets to chapter 3, I believe last week Will talked about this long digression in verses 2 through 12, that Paul is just overflowing in joy at the mystery and the ministry that God had given him. And it makes sense, after rehearsing all the many graces that God has given and has done, that he would then just kind of burst over in excitement and joy. And so this ministry that God gave to Paul is a ministry of grace, not a reward for his hard work. Now, if you know your Bible well, you might kind of comment or speak back to me and say, wait a minute, Paul did work hard. He says as much, right? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's describing his ministry among the other apostles, and he actually goes so far as to say, I worked harder than all of them. How does that square with a guy whose ministry is a ministry of grace? Well, let me give you the before and after that statement. You know where I'm going with this. By the grace of God, I am what I am, he said. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Grace before, grace after, supporting and upholding and enabling Paul to work hard with the ministry that God gave him. It was no reward, but it was a gift. One author has said that grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Now, some time ago, I heard of a man who invited several people to help him with some work on his property for the day. And so he did, and they began working early in the day, and later on he realized there was more work to do, so he invited a couple more in at midday to join in the work, and so they did. Still, later on, he realized in order to finish the work, invited more in near the end of the day. And as they were all getting ready to depart and to go home, this man called those he had invited in to him. Beginning with the last, he started giving them payment for what they had done for him and proceeding to those who he called in at the earliest point in the day. And he gave to every single one the same exact amount. And a little bit frustrated, a little bit angered, those who were called in earlier in the day began to say that he was in fact unjust for that. And the man responded, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Now you'll know this story comes from the lips of Jesus himself. And it is an illustration of the grace of God to call some people in from the beginning, some people in the middle, some people in at the end. And the gifts that he gives, which is eternal life, it is a gift of grace for every single one of them. It does not matter when they entered into the equation. Paul was someone who you might say kind of came in perhaps at the middle or at the end, and yet he knew that the work that God had given him to do was a gift, and that his reward in heaven that he was going to receive in Christ was greater than any earthly reward that anyone could ever give him. And so he didn't pay any attention to whether or not others were receiving more than he was. He didn't compare himself to the other apostles saying, you've recognized this guy in this way or this one in this way. No, he knew that he only had a ministry because God was kind to give him one. That every day that he got to spend proclaiming that grace of God, as we're going to see in a moment, it was all a gift. And so it's as if he came into this thing saying, I'm only here because God has been kind to me. And it's as if the longer he stayed in ministry, he recognized that he was less and less deserving of that grace that had been given to him. And so if ministry, the gift of ministry, serving the Lord, it's a gift and not a reward, then maturity or growing up in Christ is about celebrating God's mercy. It's not about inflating our own ego. Christian maturity is about celebrating God's mercy, not inflating our ego. I think this is why Paul goes where he does in verse 8 to say to me, as he often did, though I am the very least of all the saints. Not just all the apostles, all Christians, all followers of Jesus, all saints. Paul reckoned himself to be the very least of them. And again, there's some irony in his words, because if anyone had a right to stand up and say, I deserve to be an apostle, in some ways it could have been him. Nobody could argue with Paul's credentials. He was born into the right family. He studied under the best Bible teachers. He ascended the ranks, went through seminary better and faster than all of his peers. He knew his Bible forward and backward. All of these things, yet by his own admission, he was the least of all the saints. Because he recognized that for all of those credentials, in some ways, they were a barrier to him to be able to see who Jesus truly was. They nearly kept him in the dark. Because for a long time in the Apostle Paul's life, he was so convinced that he was right and that he had it all figured out and that he knew how best to serve the God that he believed in, that for a long time he did not see the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And he himself was a persecutor of the church. If you know Paul's story, you understand this. Until the Lord opened his eyes and gave that grace to him and told him that he would suffer for the name of Jesus, but ultimately he would be used greatly for the name of Jesus. That Paul, this man who was once perhaps one of the biggest enemies of Jesus, was later one of his greatest allies. And so the power of God, it is for people like Paul, it is for people like you, and it is for people like me. And once we realize that it is only by God's grace and by his power that any of us are here, then all of us will be compelled to just kind of check our egos at the door, to leave those things outside. Pride has no place among the people of God. In fact, pride is the enemy of grace. And it's even the poison of Christian unity. It tears apart what God has put together. So I think it's important to hear this, and I love that you all are going through Ephesians as the first thing you're doing in the life of your church together. You're only a couple months old, but there may be a temptation in the future as the years go on, and maybe you've been here and you stick with it that entire time. Maybe the Lord begins to add to your number to save people through your ministry. There could be a temptation in the future to look around and say, man, this is great, but like I've been here since the beginning. I belong on the worship team, or I belong leading a small group, teaching a Bible study. I deserve to be seen and recognized and up front and with a microphone, because after all, I was here from day one, and yet nobody around here even cares. That may yet be a temptation one day in the future, and so let me just say to you today, beware if those thoughts begin to creep into your mind. Nothing will tear a church apart faster than a sense of entitlement among her people. Entitlement, like pride, is an enemy of grace. And here is Paul saying, I am the least of all the saints. There is no entitlement to be found in Paul's words. He says, I'm not here among you Ephesian Christians to build my reputation. The more I grow up into Christ, the less concerned I am about myself. So Christian maturity, it's not about building our spiritual resumes that we can show them off to people. It's not about inflating our own ego. It's not about jockeying for varying positions in the church. It's about celebrating the mercy and grace of God that He would invite somebody like us into His family. Perhaps you'll identify with the psalmist's words in Psalm 84:10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. It doesn't matter what job God gives me in His house. I'm good for anything. I will serve Him and I will be glad and I will be joyful because it is all a gift of grace. This is how Paul became a minister, and his message, follow me, his message flowed out of this. Paul didn't receive grace and then preach a message of hard work for everybody else. No, he received a message of grace, and he also proclaimed a message of grace. Grace received and grace proclaimed. Here it is in verses 8 and 9. Grace was given to me. There's two reasons why. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's reason number one. And then verse 9, here's reason number two. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that first reason why God gave him this grace, this ministry of grace, was to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul says that he was here to proclaim or to preach a message of inclusion. And we too, in a similar way, as followers of Jesus, we proclaim a message of inclusion. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul is taking us back to that open secret that Will showed us last week, that it was God's open secret that the Gentiles who were once far off from the people of Israel, who were strangers to the covenant promises, who were aliens, who didn't belong with God's people, that they have now been united to the people of God in Christ Jesus, so that now it is no longer based on ethnicity or culture or language or anything else. Now it is only based on faith in Christ that people can approach God. And so I think we're used to hearing that maybe if we've been in church for a while, that maybe doesn't land on us as hard as it, or as wonderful as it would have landed on the Ephesians. But most of these people Paul was writing to here, they were Gentiles. They understood what it meant to be alienated, to be strangers, to be far off. They knew the barriers that existed between them and the so-called the people of God. There were moral barriers. There were dietary barriers. There were cultural, ethnic, linguistic, spiritual, social barriers that kept them apart and at arm's length until Jesus came and tore every single one of those down. And so no wonder then that they would have just welled up with excitement and joy to think that they now have unhindered access. And so this is a message that Paul proclaimed and that we get to proclaim of inclusion. And even as I say that, we must be clear that it is also an exclusive message in that it is only in and through Jesus Christ and Him alone that anyone can be united to God and one another. That this message is exclusive because there are certain claims that we as Christians must make to those who don't know Jesus, such as you must be born again if you want to see the grace of God at work in your life. That you must confess your sins, turn from them, and trust in Jesus and in Him alone if you want to enjoy life with God forever. There is something exclusive about that. But it's inclusive in the sense that it is for absolutely everyone. It is for presidents, and it is for citizens. It is for lawyers, and it is for criminals. It's for doctors, and it's for those who are sick. It's for CEOs, and it's for their employees. It's for professors on campus, and it's for students. It's for parents, and it is for children. It is a message that is for anyone and everyone. So however you came in here today, regardless of what you think about yourself in this moment, whether you're thinking highly of yourself or very low of yourself, the message of God's grace, undeserved, is for you. So you do belong here. And this was the message that Paul gave and that he proclaimed. It was a message of inclusion. But also, here's the second thing he says it's also to do. It's to bring something to light. So it's to reveal something. So it's a message not only of inclusion, it's also a message of revelation. Revelation, not the last book of the Bible, although that is there. Revelation simply means to reveal or to bring something to light or to uncover something. So Paul's role was to unwrap the gift of God's plan and present it to his fellow Christians, to show them how from Genesis to Malachi, the end of his Bible, that all of it testified to the person and work of Jesus, and that all of it was leading to him. And that this plan that was hidden for ages, for a long time, it has now been revealed. And so when Will or myself or anybody else stands up here, or perhaps even in small group, who sits around and opens the Bible and they begin to teach you from the Bible, they are lining up exactly with what Paul himself was doing, bringing to light things that were previously hidden. I love the way that John Stott talks about this in his wonderful book called Between Two Worlds, where he's talking to preachers or teachers of God's Word. He says that they exist to prize open what appears to be closed, to make plain what is obscure, to unravel what is knotted, and to unfold what is tightly packed. So this is true for any pastor who is faithfully opening up God's Word, explaining it, and applying it. That is what they do. It's true for those who are over in the kids' ministry, who are making it their effort to explain simple truths of the gospel to kids. They are unpacking that mystery. It's true for what you do in small groups. Anytime you're discussing the Word, you're asking questions, you're saying, how does this work? How does this fit together? These things are being brought to light, the plan, the mystery of God, hidden for ages, now revealed. So don't ever get over the fact that this in itself is a gift of grace. To have the words of the living God in front of you, in your lap, in your own language, understandable, being explained. God did not have to reveal himself in that way, and yet he chose to. And it is available for you and for me at any moment. There is nothing better that we can do with our time than this. Then hear the word of God preached, then read it for ourselves, then sing songs that testify to its truth. There is nothing better that we could possibly be doing. And Paul understood this, and that's why he gave his life to that. And so this was the grace that he proclaimed. It was a grace that he had received. And now here is where it gets really good. It is also a grace that is displayed in us. There's a grace that is shown or displayed in us. That as the church, you, Emmanuel Church, you are living proof of God's grace. As a church, you are living proof of God's grace. Good, verse 10. Through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who are these rulers and authorities? Paul's not, I think, talking about the emperor over in Rome or whatever president is over in Washington, D.C., for that matter. His idea, his concept of rulers and authorities actually goes a bit beyond that to a world that we cannot see, right? To rulers and authorities specifically because he says in the heavenly places. When you get over to chapter 6 in Ephesians, you will see there Paul writes that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against who? Against the rulers and the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. So in a very real way, the church, the people of God, display his wisdom to a world that is beyond what we can see. That rulers and authorities, that demons actually shudder in fear at what happens when the people of God gather together. That Satan himself sees God's wisdom at work in the church and he hates it. And so every single time that a church, the people of God, gather together or do anything together, that they stare in the face of Satan, God's enemy, and say, look at his wisdom. That he would save people like us. That he would invite us into a community with one another where we can love and serve each other. The wisdom of God is on display, Paul says, for all of these rulers and authorities. So there is no such thing as an ordinary church. So someone asks you, tell me about Emmanuel Church. Don't say we're just an ordinary church. I say this to our church, Lonsdale Community Church as well. We're not ordinary. What we do on a regular basis in the local church, it echoes throughout the heavens. And it will last for all eternity. Because here, the wisdom of God is on display. So when you love one another, despite your differences, the wisdom of God is on display. When you welcome strangers into your midst, who may not look like you or talk like you or act like you or think like you, the wisdom of God is on display. When you care for one another, and when you walk with one another, maybe for years and years, as you navigate different issues in your life, when you do that with persistence and patience, the wisdom of God is on display. And you are living proof of his grace. Not only that, but this grace will never run out. In Christ, you also have endless access to God's grace. You have endless access to his grace. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, here's what we have, boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, through our faith in Christ. The grace of God is displayed in the fact that we get to boldly approach the throne of our Father in heaven, and we get to ask him for whatever it is we need. And we can expect that he hears us and that he will give us what we need because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Now, Paul often says that we can do this with boldness because he wants us to understand our role as children of a heavenly Father. No child goes and just lightly taps on their parents' bedroom door when there's a storm outside in the middle of the night. No, they go bursting in, and if you were like me when I was a young child and I hated storms, I was diving into bed with my parents to make myself feel safe. I didn't care about disturbing them because I had the boldness and the confidence of a child who knew that my parents loved me and that as long as I was safe and I felt safe, that they too would be happy. That is the kind of boldness and access that Paul says is given to us by the grace of God. Earlier this fall, I had the privilege of taking your pastor and a couple other of your leaders to a game, the first game of the season for Tennessee over in Neyland Stadium, back when things were wonderful. And this was Will's first time in Neyland, and it brought joy to my heart when I saw you decked out in orange, basically from head to toe, as an Englishman. And when I gave you your ticket, even though you're not from here, even though you had never been inside that stadium before, you may or not have known the words to Rocky Top at that point in time, the moment I gave you your ticket and you came in, you were now one of us. That you had unhindered access there. He belonged there. Faith in Christ is what gives us unhindered access into the presence of God. That we belong there, no matter how far we have come from, no matter what we have done. Faith in Christ is our ticket that gives us that boldness and that access into the presence of God. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul says, through Christ we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So as we finish this afternoon, in light of this overwhelming grace that we have received, in light of this glorious grace that we get to proclaim, and in light of the wondrous grace that is displayed in us, I ask you not to lose heart. Do not lose heart, verse 13. Do not lose heart. When you see, as Paul was, ministers of the gospel suffering in different parts of the world, or you hear of this, do not lose heart. It's not as if God has lost. When you yourself, maybe as you're looking towards Thanksgiving in a few days, going back to family and friends, when you perhaps face questions or your family begins to distance themselves from you because you're taking this whole Jesus thing a bit too seriously, do not lose heart. When your classmates or your coworkers look at you with an eye of suspicion, when they learn that you believe in a Jewish Messiah who died and rose again and you actually think that's true, do not lose heart. When a friend or you yourself receives bad news from the doctor, cancer has returned, do not lose heart. Whatever it is you're facing, the reason why Paul can say, do not lose heart, is because he knows the one who holds your heart. He knows the God of grace will never let you or I go. And that is reason enough to carry on. Let's pray. God in heaven, it is by grace and grace alone that any of us are here. And it is by grace and grace alone that any of us will remain here. So I ask that you would continue to give us an overwhelming sense of understanding of your grace in our lives. Pray that we would also see it not only as pardon for sin, but as power to walk daily with Jesus. That as we continue to look to Him, give us more of Your grace, and we find it a lot easier not to lose heart. So Lord, I pray that if there's any of us in the depths here this afternoon of despair and suffering, that we would cry out to You, and we would see that You are a God who answers us in that place. I pray that we would honestly and humbly ever look to Jesus as the one who is that endless fountain of grace. Amen.